Because you are so merciful. You've been so, so good to us. We thank you because you are present here today. In spite of what might be going on in our minds, in our lives, in our day-to-day living, God, you have saw it fit to keep us alive to see one more day. We ask that as we look into your word together, we hear your still voice speak to us and encourage us, remind us, strengthen us, and prepare us to face all that is before us. And so, God, we thank you. We worship and we praise you. We adore you. Help your name to be glorified in what is about to take place. Let you be exalted. Let you arise. And your enemy be scattered. Let self be slain in all of us, God. And you take over. Let your Holy Spirit take control. I submit to you, God. Have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I am going to read several scriptures this morning for you. The first one I will start off with is Hebrews 12. And Hebrews 12. And normally I use the New Living Translation. Today I'm just reading from the New King James. I believe this is the New King James Version. Let me just double check. Slightly different from what I normally read from. But let me start off, okay? It says, "Therefore, ye also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as the sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of the spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us, as seemed best to them. But he who for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Wow. This is familiar. I mean, I have touched on this before, and it talks about a particular word, a particular E word is where I'm going to focus on. And do you know what that E word is? Yes, endurance. Because we've been called to run a race. And that race is a challenging one. It's not a sprint. It is not a short course. It is not a dash. It's a long race. And if any of you have ever done a long race, a marathon, probably is the best possible example of a long race. When you start that race, you feel how? Fresh. You get up, usually you get up early in the morning, you'd have a good breakfast. As an ex-soldier, I'd know about that. You have a good breakfast and you start very early, usually, very early. Why? Because conditions are conducive for an early start. It's not too hot. It's not too sapping energy draining. And so you meant to start well, with enthusiasm. But then as you travel along that route, and as time passes, what happens? Well, the sun comes up, for one, and it becomes a little bit warmer. And any experienced marathon runner will tell you, after give or take a few miles, it doesn't become so, you don't feel so fresh anymore. The legs start to feel a little bit more heavier, painfully heat that is beating on your body because of the sun coming out, makes things a little more challenging. All of a sudden, you now need water to boost your energy levels and to keep you going, to keep you hydrated, as they say. And it becomes a little bit more challenging to run this race. And so you carry on in that state of, well, it's a little painful now. But you think, well, it wouldn't always be painful. If you train for it, it wouldn't always be painful. And listen to the word, though. The key word there is what? Train for it. That's right. Because you wouldn't be, when you run a marathon, you don't get up one morning and run a marathon, you know. Has anyone ever tried that? Yeah. No. You wouldn't get up one morning and decide, I'm going to do this long race. Why? Because it's extremely challenging. And it requires you to be trained. So that's why he talks about here. He says, look, at the end, in fact, he says, to those who have been trained by it, you know, because what it is, you have to take some training. And nobody likes the training. I remember when I was going through recruit training in the army. At first, you're enthusiastic. It's something new. You want to find out, what are they going to teach me today? You know, somebody said the uniforms look nice. You know, when I look back at it now, these advertisements they put forward are very deceptive, you know. I will never forget it. I remember the advertisement. The pay looked good. The excitement of traveling looked good. The idea of being a marksman with a gun, as a young boy, it kind of tickles your fancy. But nobody explains to you in that advertisement the pain that you have to go through. I remember some of the 5:30 morning runs we had to get up and do. And boy, it was tough. After a little while, we were competing and we were enjoying the competitive edge between one another. But then it really became tougher and tougher. It wasn't about the competitive edge anymore. It was just trying to get through the day. It was just trying to endure. I remember they used to nickname certain runs, and one of them was called the Higgy Hill. And the Higgy Hill only gets clean when recruits run up the hill. That's the only time they clean that trail. And it's not cutlass or a machete they're using to clean. It's us running up that hill several times clears the trail. And that was part of our endurance training. So what it is we have to endure to see God? What it is we have to endure? You know, one definition
A simple definition is of endurance is to last a long time. But when I looked at Hebrews 12, I realized it is when we talked about endurance, we're thinking about the ability now, the ability to last an unpleasant or difficult process or situation without giving up. How many of you ever encountered that? Difficult situations. And most times when you're in a difficult situation, what do you want to do?
Quit.
Yeah, run. Run or quit. Yeah, get out of it. Because it's a challenge to your body. It's a challenge to your mind. It's a challenge to your inner being. You just want to escape. I wonder how much of that happens. How often that happens to us quietly in our private time. God, I'm just tired. I'm looking for a release. You know? We are challenged all the time. All the time to endure. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance. This race is set before us. This is just a reminder to us all, isn't it? Let us lay aside every weight. What might be a weight? I ask, or you ask. What might be a weight? Your job might be a weight. Don't say it. All right, I will say it. But that's the truth. Sometimes your job is a weight. You want to enjoy it, but the reality is a lot of us do jobs only because we got bills to pay. You know, it's a blessing to be able to do a job that you enjoy. You know, it's a real blessing. And, you know, we pray that we all have that opportunity to be able to enjoy what we do. But oftentimes I've discovered that it's all about endurance. It's all about, I've got to do this, pay this bill or that bill. That's sometimes what occupies our minds. But often, we then gather things from our jobs, you know what I mean? So we buy nice cars. We might decorate our houses nicely, you know, because sometimes we're just looking for also through those things a sense of fulfillment, a sense of achievement, you know. So we pay for additional courses to increase our earning capacity, for example. You know, we dress nicely because we feel that that also gives us a sense of importance, a sense of significance. You know, we do all those sorts of things. But sometimes they are distractions, aren't they? Sometimes they are distractions. Because it's not wrong to do those things. I'm just saying sometimes the emphasis could be misled. And so it becomes more important than it needs to be. So he says, lay aside every weight and sin that which so easily ensnares, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Next verse. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is a very good example to all of us of one who endured. Do you know that? Jesus did not have to take the responsibility of dying for sins on his shoulder. He didn't have to. God didn't have to say, son, do this. But because of how much he valued us, he said, I have to send my son to save these people. And Christ, an obedient son, carried out the wishes of his father, who for the joy, what joy really it is when you think about it. What joy. It's interesting, isn't it? What joy could you have from going on the cross and dying for someone's sin? That is the height of love. That is the height of love. You could love someone so much and sacrifice so much because you care so much. Sometimes you have to ask yourself, would I do that for the ones I love? We were having a joke. I remember some years ago, my wife and I, we were traveling somewhere. Cyprus, was it? Turkey. Oh, yes, Turkey. And my wife was about to drive up this big, dangerous hill. And it's one of the few times, because my wife loves to drive, and I admit she's a very skillful driver. But we were about to go up this very dangerous hill. And my wife hesitated because she did not like the look of the precipices off to the side and the lack of barriers. And she was about to change her mind, and I sitting in my head and I watching this hesitation. You know what I said? After she turned around and was going back the other way, the safer way, I said, darling boy, I must admit to you, I nearly jumped out of this vehicle. she said, I said, because someone had to live to tell the story. You know? But that was an experience. That was my get out of jail clause, you know? But thank God, I didn't jump out the vehicle. And on this occasion, we didn't go up that hill. Because we've gone up other hills before, but for some strange reason, she hesitated. And when my wife hesitates, I know there's trouble here. Because she's experienced. She's an experienced driver. You know what I mean? So I don't know, the experiences we go through in life. But yeah. He says, despising the shame and has sat down the right hand at the throne of God. That's an important point. Where Christ end up after that sacrifice is where he ought to be. Near his dad on the right hand. So what I'm saying to you is then, this endurance has some kind of reward at the end of it. And it's a very good reward. In other words, it makes it worth it. Doesn't it? It makes the journey worth it. And so we need to be reminded all the time of this. All the time. About this journey that we are on. And how much it's worth it. Because there is always a reason to stop.
That's right.
That is why, if you notice the marathon runners, a lot of people aren't running that marathon to win it, you know. Have you observed that?
Right.
Yes, their fundraising is sometimes is one of their goals. But really, the biggest goal they have is to do what? To finish the race. That is exactly it. Their goal oftentimes is to complete the course, because that's where their achievement is. I have started and I have finished. I didn't quit. And so what we encourage you to do on this race that we are on is to finish, is to endure and run till the end. Let me encourage you to run till the end. Next verse, please. Here's something interesting I'd come across to while I was doing this. Do you remember the story of the disciples? I think it's in Matthew 14. I don't think I told you guys I was going to use that one, but Matthew 14, talking about the disciples and Jesus. I think, let me see if I can find it so we can just get a picture of what happened. But essentially, Christ was about to come to them on a boat. And what happened is that They saw him walking on water. Interesting, they saw him walking on water. And Peter, bold as he is, what did he say? He said, can I come and join you for, you know, Jesus on this journey, this walking on water business. He wants to walk on water just like he's seeing Christ as the master doing. And he started to walk on the water. But what happened? That's exactly it. He started to get distracted. It says here. Let me see if I can find it for you. It says he started to get distracted. He started to look at the waves and the wind and the amount of water that probably was walking on. And he started to think twice. Should I be doing this? Verse 28 of Matthew 14. He says, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, because they weren't sure at first when they first saw him. They saw a ghost-like figure, it says in the previous verses, a ghost-like figure. So they were afraid first to begin with because they didn't recognize it was Jesus. So Peter, mini-man, Peter answered and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come you on the water. And before that, he says in verse 27, he said, be of good cheer. In other words, he gave him a little peace first. He says, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Peter wasn't sure, so he asked him, if it is you, command me to come on the water. So he said, come. Jesus said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Wow. If you were on the other boat with the guys, what would your response be? Wow. I should have been like Peter. Wow. To get the experience of walking on water. So anyway, Peter started to walk on water. And that's an amazing thing. You know anybody who walks on water? No. It's not something that happens every day. But Peter was walking on water. I wonder what experiences you've had, though, because some of you have walked on water, not literally speaking, but think about some of your experiences. Think about some of your experiences. Your job situation. Some people might be thinking, I have a huge bill coming up to pay, and I can't see where that money is coming from. And suddenly, deliverance comes. That's your experience of walking on water. Because you think you're about to sink. It was the end of you. You're under pressure on the job. The boss giving you real pressure. Every minute he's asking. And you can't see how you're going to complete this job on time. You can't see how you're going to keep this job. Or ill health. Very popular. Some of us have survived some scares. I remember one time when I was young and I was riding my bike on the road and I was riding around the savannah in Trinidad. And I went around the savannah and for a brief moment, I really thought I was going to get hit by the car. I don't know how that car hit me. That's my walking on water experience. Because somehow God say no. Yes, because you've had those experiences, haven't you? Where for some strange reason you can't see how you're going to survive. How are you not going to get bruised by this? Badly bruised in most cases. Some have recovered, some probably still recovering as we speak from situations and circumstances. That's your walking on water experience. Because you're still here. You're still here. For us to have a conversation. For us to see your beautiful face. Hopefully. To walk again, you know. So, we might have that literal experience like Peter did. But one thing happened to Peter in the next verse. What it says. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and he began to sink and he cried out. He cried out saying, Lord, save me. You know what the problem is? He started to look all around him. If he had remained on his eyes on Jesus, he's still walking. He's not thinking about be sinking. Because all you know, he's just enjoying the experience of walking on water. But what happens oftentimes, all the time with us, my circumstances, Lord, the bill is very big. I am not going to be able to pay this. I've tried so much with this boy. I've tell him, don't do this, Lord, and yet he's still doing it. I've talked to him several times. Lord, I've tried with this daughter of mine and she's still not listening to me. How many times? I can't do this anymore. All of a sudden, so the problem becomes your focus. Have you ever experienced that? And what happens? It seems as though you're sinking. It's sinking. At least he was wise enough to say, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Remember to say that. Lord, save me. The next line. It says, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. Wow. That is an encouragement to all of us. God caught him. Jesus caught him. He answered his prayer. He said, look, he stretched out his hand. It says that. And he caught him and said to him, oh, ye of little faith. Chastise him too. After he saved him, he said, oh, you of little faith. Why did you doubt? We are experts at doubting. Nobody needs to train us to be doubters. Agreed? We are expert. Every one of us expert at doubting. We can't do this. I do it even at 48 plus. I do it. Imagine those who might be a little more mature than myself. We do it. We're always doubting. Always doubt. Always taking our eyes off the prize. And they had Jesus. They physically had him, you know. And he was experiencing the joy, the victory of walking on water. And still, you forget the one who controls the wind, controls the seas, who bade him to come anyway and join him. He wouldn't tell him to come and join him if he didn't think he could do it. He wouldn't. Would you tell your son, come, I got your back. Would you tell your son, come, and you're just making a joke with him? That's a serious thing. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't say that because you know what you're doing. By your experience, you're saying, come, I have got this. You can do this. I have got you. And he proved it anyway. Because when he cried out to him, he stretched out his hand and caught him. He still had to tell him, oh, you of little feet, why did you doubt? Yeah. What an experience. And then to prove how much he was in control, guess what happens next? Look. And when they got onto the boat, the wind ceased. Oh, man. Could you believe that? After all the excitement over the same wind, the control of the wind, yeah, just to show how much he's in charge, yeah, wait until they get on the boat and then the wind ceases. I used to hear somebody say God have a sense of humor. But that is funny. Because you might be saying, but God, why didn't make the wind cease while I was in the water? You might be asking that question, isn't it? But that's how God operates. It's all part of it. To keep your eyes on Him. That's all part of it. That's all part of the training. Yes. So that's why we need to remember that God is in control and there's a reason for endurance because there's a prize. There is a prize. He says, look, let's go back to Hebrews, please. Hebrews 12. Let me remind you. Hebrews 12 is where we are. Right. This is verse 3. It says, for consider him who endures such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Hostility from sinners. Do you know you face some real pressure from unrighteous folks? Do you know that? Both seen and unseen. You know that? You're under some real pressure because you're trying to live right. And there's everything around you that is working. It seems as though there's everything around you that's working against you living for God. That's the truth. There's so many things that are warring against us. With our own flesh, we're warring against us. But then there's others, you know, other people. You don't have to step out your door sometimes. It comes and meets you on your doorstep. Either they come and sell you something that you don't need. Or they come and to forcibly enter your property and take what you have. And yes, sometimes we do invite them by our behavior too. We have to take sometimes some responsibility. Because sometimes we do things that we shouldn't. And so there are consequences. Sometimes you have to admit to those things. You know? We make mistakes. But no. He says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Christ was pure. And yet he was attacked. By religious leaders in some cases. They attack him. By his own people. They question his who he was. And yet he had to endure all that. What an example to us all. Because he didn't react to what was happening to him. He reacted according to the purpose for which he came. That's how we reacted. In every circumstance and every situation, his response was one of a very wise man, wasn't it? He did not respond sometimes emotionally. You know how we get angry sometimes? And we want to react. We want to lash out. We want to take revenge, as we say. He didn't do that. It says he endured the hostility from sinners against himself. But he knows there's a potential for us to become what? Weary. There is a potential for us to become tired. It talks, you know, there's a verse, I can't remember where it came from, but it talks about do not be weary in doing well, in well-doing. Thank you, Galatians chapter 6. I just know because we get tired, because sometimes you feel that you're persecuted for doing well. You feel that you're on the receiving end. And so you ask yourself, why should I have done this? I could have done what I want in the first place and the results would have been the same. But that's not true. That is not true. Because he says he had to endure. And go on to the next verse. Most of us haven't reached that stage yet. You have not resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. We haven't suffered that yet. We haven't really. Most of us haven't really lost any blood. Do you know what I'm saying? We haven't really gotten injured. Do you see what I'm saying? Have you ever suffered any injuries for striving against sin? Really, very few of us will that would happen to where we'd be. But there come a time when some have in the past. And there come a time, and there is people in various parts of the world who are suffering right now for Christ. They lose their life. They've shed blood. Depending on where you are in the world, that has happened and is happening even now. And it has happened in the past. But the truth is, most of us here in this present environment will not suffer as much as that. Yeah? We agree on that? He says, you have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you know what? I don't really want to have to. But you know, we have to be trained to be able to. Do you know that? If it comes to that situation, we have to be able to stand up against sin and be willing to give our lives. And that's a heavy thing to bear. If you're not fully trained or equipped to do that, that's a heavy thing. You know, you always have to question your mind, could I do this? Could I live this life as I am required to? Next verse. It's not long now. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Chastening talks about correction. Correction. Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Next verse. I'm going to speed up because we're going to come to an end. Because I think you've got the gist of the message here. Endurance. From the Lord, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So God only corrects us because he loves us. That's why he corrects us. That's the only reason why he corrects us. He's interested in our welfare. He's interested in us getting better, being closer to him. That's why he chastens us. That's why we are corrected. And he gives us an example because fathers, go ahead. It says it in the next few verses. But if you are without chastening, of which you will have become partakers, then you are all illegitimate and not sons. So if someone is not giving you correction, they're really not interested in you. You know what I mean? You don't matter to them. You're not of value, in other words. Yeah? But if because you have a value, oftentimes that's why you talk to your kids. And that's why you talk to your friends, for example. If you see they're going on a particular road, you tell them because you're interested in them. That's why you talk to your friends. That's why you talk to your brothers and your sisters. You have the difficult conversation that sometimes we try to avoid. Because you're interested. You're saying, I love you, sister or brother, son or daughter. And that's why I'm telling you this. I'm not telling you to make your life difficult. I'm hoping that I'm trying to improve the quality of your life by saying, look, if you do this, this is the consequence. And is that going to be bad? Yes. So if you could please stop doing it, you would see the benefits. Next. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Right. So he's saying, as an example, we have earthly fathers. And I remember Nadine talking about her dad giving her some correction. She said, my dad is the hardest person on me. These people don't understand. He's soft with the rest of us. Because you know why? Because he loves his daughter. That's why. Because he wants the best. And all fathers are like that. All parents who love their kids, whether father, mother, they correct their kids only to strengthen them in the hope that they'll be even better. They wouldn't make the mistakes. Your parents said that. I remember hearing your parents saying, I don't want you to do the same that I did and suffer the same consequences or worse. Than I want to be able to say, yes, you've done well and I'm so happy. Even if you excel beyond what your parents, you can see the look on their faces sometimes when parents are so proud of their kids and they've done well. You see the look on their faces. Priceless. No money can buy that look. Nothing could buy that look on somebody's the parents' faces when their children have been successful. When they've taken on responsibility and overcome difficulties. We man are feeling warm in this place. Wow. Last week we were freezing and I'm sweating. kids preparing to preach. She says, I wash my hands. Come, let's move on. For indeed, for a few days, chasteness has seemed best to them, but he, for a prophet, that we may be partakers of his holiness. And we're talking about Christ now. We're talking about Christ now. He chastened us. Why? For a prophet, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So we'll be better for it, and we'll be holier in people. Closer to him, willing to, actually, the end result is that we will sit on the throne next to the Father with him. It says that right to the end. Go to number 11. It says, now no chastening seems to be joyful. We're coming down to the end now. It says, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And that's why we have to endure. Because all of a sudden, for that short time we get chastened, there's no joy in that. Nobody jumps up and say, because I have corrected them, yay, I'm happy to be chastened, I'm happy to be corrected. Nobody does that. Yep. But what it is, but nevertheless, afterwards, so after a time, in other words, is after a time, it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness. You remember one of the young ladies who we looked after came back to us and she said, I now understand what you're trying to teach me. How many years ago? And I was astonished. She came up to my wife and explained to my wife that now she understands this is why she was telling her not to do this. And I said, wow. Wow. She's got it. She said, I got it. You were trying to protect me. You were trying to keep me safe. Because that chastening, that correction, yielded fruit. In fact, one of them this week come down and say, Auntie Musu, I get 9 out of 10 or whatever. She say, you see why I tell you I couldn't watch TV now and go and study? Because all of a sudden you're happy with the results, the score you got in the test. But you'd prefer to do something else, wouldn't you? Relax, kick back. I don't even talk test. I hate test myself, to be honest. Yeah, that was one of my lines, and I'm still fighting against tests, even now. Even now. You know, because, yeah, the truth is, we all want an easy life. I really wish it could be easy. You know, easier. But it's not that easy because it's worth it, yeah? It is worth it. The pain and the pain that you experience now is worth it in the end. Just for trying to live right. Just for trying to do right. It says, no chastening seems to be joyful for a present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So is it worth it? Yes. Is it worth it? Yes. I like the line in the song, and it does say it in the scripture. It says, those who endure to the end shall be saved. There is a reason for all of this. Because you look around you. You know, there's another scripture I said I was going to read from. I'm just going to touch on it briefly. It talks about where we are now in those last days, you know. Perilous times. I don't think we could disagree that we are in perilous times. I don't think we could. I think it's clear for us to see. Ever so often there's something that comes up. Now all of a sudden there's this virus. There's always something coming up. Perilous times. And we know, we could go and look at it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, or the signs, you know, what these perilous times bring, lovers, and you know all of those things. So and throughout all those issues and situations and circumstances, we are called to do what? Endure. In other words, run this race finish the course, last the length of the marathon, finish the race. So what's our prayer? What's our prayer? Stand with me, let us pray. Let's pray. Because we have to respond, listen. Let's pray. Let's pray. I know it's warm. I can't believe this place. It's summer in here. Well, it's warm, but let's pray. Let us pray. Father, you know us. You know where we are at. You know all our challenges. You know us better than we know ourselves. But your people and other people like this, and we're here because we want to hear from you. We want to be better. We want to be endurers. We want to be infectious endurers so that we pass on this enduring spirit to others, God. But we want to get closer to you too. We want to know this word. We want to live by your word. We want to keep our eyes on you. Help us not to be discouraged. And train us, God. Train us well. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, God, for your mercy. We really are grateful to you, God. Let this not just be words, God, coming out of our mouths. Show us how to live this life. Because we are challenged to do this thing. But yet, you know we can, because you said we can. Just like you said to Peter, Jesus, you said to him, come, come. And you chastise him too, Lord. You said, look, you doubt. You don't doubt. Because it's your unbelief is that was what's going to cause you problems. We don't want to be unbelievers. We want to be believers in you, trusting in you, God. And so, Father, we commit ourselves once again to you. Touch your people, Lord. Touch your people. God, touch your people. Make that change in us permanent, everlasting. God, train us, God. And we commit everything into your hands. Bless your people once again. Even those who weren't able to make it today, remember them too. God, we take the opportunity to pray for those who've traveled and are traveling. You know, we forgot Kemi last week, but we remember that we trust that she's well, God. And she's taking care of you have a hand, your hand upon her. Even those we don't know but may have traveled, God, be with them. I'm thinking about I think Haley mentioned Bertram. You know, he's not 100%, so he wasn't able to travel, God. But bring comfort to them, you know, his family, his household, and make him well so that he's able to travel. Take charge. We commit everything into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.